All right, well, good morning, y'all. Before we get started here, for those of you that are here and in person, on your way out in the lobby are these little postcards to remind you that we have a Christmas Eve service at 5:30 and 7, but also so you have an instrument by which to invite your friends, your neighbors, your enemies, random strangers. So grab those on your way out. If we run out, that's fine. We can print more. Just let me know so we can actually print more. So we are 5 days from Christmas. Some of you are really going to push Amazon to their limit to see how quickly they can actually get stuff either to your house or to somebody else's house. Christmas is time that's designed to be a season of joy and glad tidings. Very often is anything but. It is rushed and frenetic, and it's filled with all manner of thoughts and emotions and difficulties and hardships. So this morning I want to invite you to come and rest. In the book of Matthew, we have this record of what Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I suspect that Christmas time is when we realize exactly how burdened and how not at rest our souls are. There's the busyness of the schedule, there's the gifts, there's the Christmas cards, there's the making of the candy, there's the where are we getting the tree, are there any trees left? And then there's the questions and the emotions that go with it. For some, Christmas is not a happy time. Christmas highlights that relationships might be strained, or that those that we love are no longer with us. We feel the financial pressure of Christmas, and we're tired. And at times it feels very much like we are in a pit. And the joy and the glad tidings and the peace that are so often marketed with Christmas seem to be elusive. My prayer this morning is that as we go through Psalm 40, that your perspective will be changed, and that God will meet you where you're at and comfort you and reassure you and strengthen you. So have your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is written by David himself, and we don't know exactly the situation that led up to writing this psalm for David. But knowing David's biography, we could probably take a few guesses as to what prompted him to write the way that he wrote. In Psalm 40, we are introduced to this pit. And the fact that we have Psalm 40 in our Bibles is an encouragement to us, because it lets us know that the pit is real. But more than that, that God has a plan for reaching us even while we are in the pit. The first thing we get from Psalm 40 is that God hears and he helps his people. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." God hears. And notice what it is that God hears. He's not hearing from David, God hears all the awesome things that I've done for you. God hears how great my life is going. No, instead, he's hearing from David a cry from a pit of destruction. Again, we don't know exactly what led David to write Psalm 40. But we do know that he's in despair. And he is in distress. And David models for us what we can and should do when we find ourselves, not if, when we find ourselves in those moments of despair and distress. It is to cry out to Almighty God. Because God hears and God helps his people. God's interested in what's going on in your life. You have summoned God's attention just by your mere existence. And if you're a follower of Jesus, God looks down on you as your perfect heavenly Father and stands ready to help. There's an encouragement that comes from Psalm 40 in the fact that David cries out to the one person he can cry out to, and he recognizes in doing so, he might actually get the help that he's looking for from the one that he's looking for it from. And David says of God, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. David's talking about not a God who is distant and disconnected and disinterested. He's talking about a God who dares to come near to draw us up. Whatever burden you might be carrying this Christmas, know this, that you worship a God who draws people up. Now, if you're in a really good season of life and you don't find yourself currently in a pit of despair or distress, I want you to continue to listen. Also, I want to know your secrets about how you avoided that. But I would want you to continue to listen because you can be an instrument of grace in the lives of the people that are around you who are hurting or confused, or just feeling the weight of everything. You take all that Christmas brings with it, all the challenges, the potential hardships that come with it, all the emotions that come with it, and then you slap on top of that a global pandemic and everything's just as weird. This Christmas feels heavy. But Jesus says, my burden is light. The gift of the Savior at Christmas that we worship is one who has come to deliver us and to make things light because God hears and helps his people. Number two, God's not moved by our performance, but instead by our dependence. The psalmist writes this in verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 40. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The action that we want to see God take in our life, the presence that we long for and desperately need in our life, we get it not by performance. And David's acknowledging this, that sacrifice and offering, though they are good things, they are limited in easing the guilt. We have to consider who the author is here. Often, David is described as being a man after God's own heart, and that's a true statement. But David was a horribly flawed individual. This same David who sexually assaulted Bathsheba and then had a child with her ultimately had her husband killed in war and attempted to cover it up. No amount of sin offering was going to somehow make God pleased. It wasn't going to be a performance event that was going to change God's position towards David. Instead, it was going to be by dependence. Yes, sacrifice and offering have a place, not as a way of manipulating God to do what we want, but rather as an act of worship. To completely yield ourselves to Him, to depend on Him and to lean on Him. Verse 7, "Behold, I have come." That's David saying, "God, you are my only hope, and I throw myself at you." Verse 8, "Your law is within my heart." It's an act of dependence expressed in the heart, not a performance. If you're hoping to make God pleased by doing a whole bunch of religious things, just know it means nothing to God. God's motivated and moved by our dependence. That's why the crying out in verses 1 and 2 makes all the more sense, because it's an acknowledgement that I am utterly helpless. I can't do it. God, I need your help. That's a dependent statement. David says something similar in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 that he wrote after he was confronted with his sin and the way that he had violated Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. And once he was convicted of that, he pens Psalm 51, and this is what he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Again, there's value in sacrifice and offering, but it doesn't assuage God and does not remove the guilt. What does a broken and contrite heart? It starts with acknowledging that you are broken. In a culture that prizes accomplishment and having it all together, Christianity brings something completely different. It says the only people who enjoy the favor of God are the ones who are willing to acknowledge how deeply flawed and broken they are and how desperately brokenhearted they are, that there's nothing that they can do about it on their own. God asks for us to be dependent. And the message of Christmas is that God, in His good grace and kindness, sent His Son, who lived a perfect life and who ultimately went to the cross so that we can depend on Him. He lives His life through us by faith. It's not performance. What could you possibly do that would impress and dazzle the maker of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence? What are you going to do that's going to impress him? That's going to say, "I'm so glad he's on my side." What attracts God's heart and summons his affection is those who are dependent on him. Number 3, God's faithful even as we wait. Many of us have been waiting for a long time for a variety of things. Waiting for relationships to be restored. Waiting for this loved one to come to saving faith in Christ. Waiting for deliverance from difficult circumstances. Waiting for that next financial hope to come through. And oftentimes, God's on His own timeline. He's on His own schedule. And so the wait seems heavier. And in the midst of the wait, it would seem like God's distant or God doesn't care or God's disinterested, but God remains faithful. Psalm 40, verse 11, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." Notice what David's saying is going to preserve him. Not a change in his circumstances, not getting all that he's asking for. He's not saying that's what is going to preserve him, but instead it will be a steadfast love and faithfulness of God is what will preserve him. That's what will sustain him. So we get a lesson in there. What or to whom are you looking for your sustaining? What will satisfy you? God's faithful, even as we wait, and even as we wait in the pit. But we have to ask, what caused the pit? Where did this pit come from? Because hopefully by understanding where the pit came from, perhaps we can avoid it in the future. I think there's three parts that make up the pit. First, just the reality of a broken, fallen world. The first half is Psalm 40, verse 12, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number." Well, this was written many moons ago. The situation has not improved. If anything, the only thing that has changed about the number of evils around us is the speed with which they now come to us. They have encompassed me. It is a broken world. A broken world where if you had just one isolated event, maybe it wouldn't mean that much, but unfortunately, they start to pile up onto each other. Like a dog who is having, well, if we can keep this G-rated, gastrointestinal issues and leaves his mark in the basement, which is shortly followed up by a billing statement from the emergency room of the hospital, not related to the dog, where a new charge has appeared out of nowhere for services that were never provided, and trying to make sense out of what's that all about. And then for a 20-month-old to find a bottle of lemon-flavored Norwegian cod liver oil and turning it upside down, emptying its contents onto the table runner, and then washing that table runner with other clothes, and then drying that table runner with those same clothes so that an odor now permeates and is stuck in the dryer so that your entire house smells like lemon-flavored Norwegian cod liver oil. That's just this week. We live in a broken, fallen, cod liver oil stained world. The pit is partly produced by that. But the pit is partly produced for David by his sin, and we can put ourselves in there as well. The second half of Psalm 40, verse 12, "My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." As flawed as a human as David was, and as great as his sins were, and they were many and they were grievous, we can give credit to David here. He owned it. He acknowledged the depth of his sin. He's not blaming others for his sin. He tried, that didn't work. He had to own it. And he's recognizing that he is deeply depraved, and that his sin is what makes him guilty. But there's a third category, and it's those that sinned against David. One of the realities of living in a broken, fallen world is that people will sin against you. Hopefully unintentionally, but we certainly know there's those moments where they are doing it on purpose. David writes this in verses 13 and 14, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt." David was constantly being harassed. Saul, his predecessor, his father-in-law, repeatedly tried to have him killed. And that's just within his own country. Other nations were eager to see David's reign come to an end, to eliminate the king over Israel. Now, you might not have people actively seeking your execution, but you've got people that are gossiping about you. You've got people that are willfully misunderstanding and misrepresenting you. You have people that are hurting you, either through their actions or their inaction, and you're being sinned against. And the pit is all of these things together. And when you put all that together, you can see the despair that David is in as he's in this pit of destruction, in this miry bog, and there better be a good answer coming. And it's this, that God hears the cries of his people, but he's also strong enough to deliver us. We do not worship a weak, puny God. We worship a God who is big enough to deliver. Again, if he can speak the world into existence, doesn't even lift a finger, then God can deliver us from the pit. David writes this in Psalm 40, verse 17. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to be stunned and amazed that the maker of the universe is thinking about you. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of freckles on your body. He knows every atom of every cell of who you are. You are not a mystery to him. You are known and you are loved. The great God of the universe looks at you and says, "Mine." It is God himself who gives you life, meaning, purpose, value, significance. And if that's true, then he has an interest in delivering you. And what we celebrate at Christmas is the gift of the deliverer. Psalm 40 is an interesting psalm in that there's no resolution to it. I just read to you the conclusion of Psalm 40. As we read Psalm 40, David's condition hasn't materially transformed. But it reveals the cries of one who's saying, "God, you're big enough to deliver me." When was the last time you cried out? When was the last time you poured your heart out to God and came just this close to demanding him to help. I think some of us are concerned that we're bothersome to God, as if God's going to be annoyed from hearing us. This psalm hopefully corrects that. God wants to hear from you. God's not threatened by your hurts. He's not threatened by your complaints. He's not threatened by the fact that you're in a pit. That's when he wants to hear from you. You're welcome to cry out to him. You're welcome to shriek from your soul, "I need help. Deliver me from this." And you know that you're heard. The Lord takes thought for me. He's thinking about you. It's a God who is strong enough to deliver you. Now, I don't want to minimize anybody's hurt. It's real and it's palpable. But don't you think that your hurt is somehow being mismanaged by God? He's got purpose behind it. And very often the purpose behind it is to create within you a longing for even more of God, to long and want even more of his presence, and to experience mercy in a way that you could not have possibly imagined. And in the process, God does something with your experience of mercy, which is to draw others to himself. That as you experience mercy, you then have a story to tell to those who are in need of mercy, who need to be reminded that, yes, God is a merciful God, that God does deliver, that God is paying attention, that God cares. Now, David mentions several places in this psalm, this idea of our experience of mercy being used to draw others up. Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Verses 9 and 10, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. God's given you a story to tell so that you can tell others of this great merciful God, who probably need to be reminded that God is great and merciful. If God's given you a story, share it. Tell others how you've experienced the mercy and the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. I don't mean for this to become a commercial for gospel communities, but hey, here we are. One of the things that happens within the context of gospel communities is we get to hear each other's stories of how God has worked and is working in us, and we draw encouragement from that. It blesses my soul to hear the people in my gospel community sharing what is they're seeing God up to in their life. And it reminds me, it provokes me to joy and delight that, yes, that's the God that I worship. That their circumstances are completely different than mine, but God is the same God working in that. God might very well be using you as an instrument of grace in other people's lives as they hear that, yes, this God is big and powerful and mighty. Psalm 40, verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. What we celebrate at Christmas is the gift of the Savior. And if you have come to know the Savior personally, you have experienced God's salvation. And so it should provoke within you That statement there, great is the Lord. And we should be willing to encourage each other with God's stories of mercy at work in our life. There are two truths that we can hold together at the same time, and we kind of have to hold them together. Life is hard, and God is love. This is a difficult marble to live on that's spinning around in the universe. But God is love. And God demonstrates that love to us by giving us the Savior, by sending His Son. That baby boy that we celebrate on Christmas grew up to be the Savior of the world and willingly went to the cross to die in our place, taking all of our sin upon Himself. That through a simple act of faith in the risen Christ, all of our guilt and all of our shame is completely and utterly erased, and we become permanent objects of God's enduring, everlasting love. The Apostle Paul captures this for us in Romans chapter 8. This idea that life is hard and God is love. He writes this, starting verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son." He actually did it twice. First is when He allowed His Son to leave the confines of heaven and to put on human skin and to live among us. That was number one. Second time was when He allowed His Son to be killed on our behalf. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God's intent is to give us all things. We're not promised all those things here on earth. We are promised all those things in eternity in heaven. And how does He do it? As an act of grace. Jesus says of His Father that a good father knows how to give good gifts to his children. Our Heavenly Father knows how and when to give us good gifts. Then Paul continues in verses 38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor ER bills, nor terrible dogs, nor lemon-flavored cod liver oil, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. If you're in the pit, just know you are not separated from God's love. And the God that you're crying out to reaches down to show you mercy and faithfulness and love. Nothing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, life is hard, but God is love. And God demonstrates His love to us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The baby we celebrate being born on Christmas Day grew up to be the Savior of the world to rescue us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this time and this place to be encouraged by your word. Father, pray for those of us that are in the pit even right now, that you would embed these truths deep within us, that you're a big, mighty God, strong enough to deliver. And I pray that we would cry out to you, not in our very formulaic, sophisticated, intellectual ways, but from the pits of our despair that we experience, I pray that we would invite you to help. We thank you for the promise that you draw near to the brokenhearted. For those of us that are not currently in the pit, I pray that you would use us to be an encouragement and a reminder of your mercy to those who are. I pray that we would mimic your behavior. And rather than running from those who are in the pit, that we would run towards them. Father, I pray that you would motivate all of us to share the stories of your grace and mercy at work in our life, and that we would tell it to the congregation, that we would remind each other, we would rehearse these truths, that God's mercy is real and eternal. Father, for followers of Christ, I pray that who are hearing this, I pray that you would remind them, they would depend on the perfect work of your Son that you sent down to us. Father, for those who are hearing this that are not yet followers of Christ, I pray you would help them to see the depth of their need for a Savior. There's nothing that they can do about their sin. Their sin is keeping them from you. And I pray that they would acknowledge Christ as Savior and experience forgiveness of sins and the fullness of your grace and mercy. Father, we thank you that you made all of this possible through the gift of your Son. We thank you that the baby born in Bethlehem grew up to be the Savior who went to Calvary and died there in our place, rescuing us from sin and eternal separation from you and giving us life today. We ask this in his powerful name. Amen.